Well, listen, I want to share a little bit about Joseph today, because he's one of the characters in the play, and his whole world got turned upside down. And, and he was highly favored by God. And Teresa did a great job last week of sharing on Mary, and one of the things that stuck with me that I was thinking about all week is when she shared that Mary, well, first of all, Elizabeth, Mary's niece, aunt, somebody related to her, can't think of it offhand. It's been a long, long time. Well, it's trying to deal with life. But Mary, Elizabeth could not bear children, and so she walked in shame, because in that culture, not having children was a shameful thing. And she walked in shame her whole adult life. And then at an old age, God allowed her to become pregnant, and she was exiting her shame into a time of great surprise and acknowledgement of the people, and the people calling her blessed and how a miracle, and there was this beautiful thing happening. While at the same time she had walked in shame and was leaving it, Mary had not walked in shame. She was just a young woman waiting to get married. She was getting ready to walk into shame. Both of these, by the will of God, both of these women highly favored by God, yet circumstantially and situationally, they would look like they were anything but. And she was going to carry this shame for the rest of her life, as being a woman who was pregnant out of wedlock in that generation. It was tremendously disgraceful and shameful. And so sometimes in our thinking, we have the idea of what highly favored by God ought to look like, when in reality, that's not true at all. You can be walking through the most difficult part of your life and from God's perspective, be highly favored. And you can also have in your life great things going on and thinking that you are highly favored of God when you're not. The natural and the supernatural in the kingdom of God operate and so commingle that it's hard to determine what's going on. That's what throws us a lot of time. And what we need to understand is that God is in the big picture. God is in the big picture. You know, like when we're singing that song, Be Home for Christmas, I start spiraling. I start to go down, and then I remembered, and this was in first service, it's like, oh, the Word of God says we'll all be together again. Won't it be great? And for all of us in here to have that Christmas in heaven when our loved ones that have gone on before us, whether they're parents, spouses, children, all together again. I have to go there to keep me from the spiral. And that what keeps us there is the truth of God's word. You know, it's what enables us to see the bigger picture. So Mary had agreed to become the mother of the Messiah. And she would own whatever she understood and didn't understand of what that would entail. Would it entail glorification for her? Would it entail shame? She agreed to walk into it. Ultimately, it required shame for her. And when she brought the baby 8 days old to Simeon, he said, a sword will pierce your heart. This will cost you dearly. But in the big picture, 2,000 years later, we go, wow, what an honor for her to do that. And that's the way God looks at your life. You're highly favored. You will, you know, what you journey through is part of God's work in the big picture of your life and beyond your life. Well, Joseph at this point, he didn't know anything about anything. He was looking forward to his marriage. He was looking forward to, a life that he thought he had some handle on, some control over. And he was he was looking forward to that. They were at the stage of their relationship, and in the Jewish culture at the time, there were three stages of marriage. Well, the first one was the engagement. And oftentimes in those days, the parents of the two spouses would plot the engagement while the kids were little. And they were basically engaged as children, but that was the wedding and everything was to take place later. Well, when they got older, they would enter into the agreement, the legally binding agreement of what's called the pledge. Now, in our culture, after you are married, and after I perform the wedding for someone, we always go into wherever their reception is and get the document signed of witnesses, and then I sign it, and the couple getting married had already signed the legal document, and so the wedding and the legality usually take place at the same time. In their culture, the pledge, the legality, takes place usually a year before the actual wedding takes place. In between them becoming legally bound to each other, they would prepare for the wedding. They would be getting all the utensils and garnering the place where they would live and doing all the legwork so that when they were married, now they would move into this life. So Joseph and Mary at this time were already pledged. They were legally bound to each other, though they hadn't had the wedding service and they hadn't consummated the marriage. So Matthew picks up this story, and Joseph knows nothing about what Mary had already agreed to God without even his consent. And that's a pattern that usually takes place in marriages as we move along. Anyway, it's a different subject. And she had been with Elizabeth for approximately, they believe, about 3 months. So she was in the beginning of starting to show that she was pregnant. She comes back, and Matthew picks up the story of the big picture, and it says this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged, so she had already gone into a binding agreement, to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Those two verses do not begin to explain the devastation that just took place in Joseph's life. Mary comes back. I don't know what she's been thinking in these 3 months. How is she going to break this news to him? How is, what's going to take place here? See, she had made an agreement to follow God. That's faith. But beginning faith always gets more difficult as time goes on because other events take place. She agreed to bear the child, the Messiah, but now she has to tell her husband. What's he going to do? What if he divorced her? What if he put her to shame? What if he disgraced her? Is she still going to hold her faith? See, it's one thing to have faith when God's will syncs up with your will. I don't even know if that's called faith. That's probably called luck on our part. But it still requires a degree of faith. But what if God's next step in that initial faith goes sideways for you? Where's your faith in that? I've seen many of people initially have got great initial faith. Well, they believe in Jesus till the road gets rocky. Till Bobby Awesome comes along or Susie Cream Cheese comes along, then it goes in a whole different direction. What happened to that I'm sold out on Jesus thing? Where does that all go? Why? Because levels of faith require differing degrees of character. Faith and character go along with each other. So Mary, however they have that conversation, breaks this news to Joseph. Hey, I'm pregnant. He goes, you were looking a little heavier. He probably didn't say that. He probably, when he saw her, she's like, oh, she ate good at Lizzie's house. And so she tells him, I'm pregnant, and don't worry, it's by God. And I'm carrying the Messiah. I know, crazy, huh? Okay, now about the wedding date. What were we doing for the reception? He's rocked to his core. He is devastated. Put yourself in the shoes. And then you tell me this story. So he's got a couple decisions he has to make here. One, believe her. Oh, she told me the truth? Okay. Well, then we'll continue on with life as general. He pretty much dismisses that right off the bat because verse 20 tells us that he decided to put her away quietly. So he had two other decisions he had to wrestle with. Now, he, according to what we know of the time frame, he wrestled with this for a number of weeks. Couldn't even been up to a month long. He was twisting in the wind. I don't think he probably slept good. And he's twisting in the wind, deciding, what am I going to do here? He had two major options. First option was to disgrace her publicly, to get revenge, to get justice, to go after her, to put her through the same pain he's been in. Now, in those days, what that would mean to Mary would she'd be ostracized from her family. Her family would consider her dead. Her friends would consider her dead. Her religious community would consider her dead. She would have to move from the town she grew up in, and she'd have to go someplace and live. And her child would be a bastard child and would be known as that and would suffer being on the outside, always wearing that badge of dishonor. Who's your dad? The kid without the dad. And so that was an option. In fact, if the Romans would allow it, she could be stoned to death because of this act. She would be considered an adulterer. And Joseph obviously considered her a liar for telling him a story he didn't buy. Or the other option would be to divorce her, break the agreement, and do it in a manner that it wasn't all public, and allow her to go live her life, and he would go live his life. That would remove the revenge factor and the bitterness, and he would deal with his own pain, and he would figure out a way to move on in life. Those were his options. Scripture says he was a righteous man. Righteous entails a number of character traits. One of the character traits of a righteous person is they are considerate. By considerate, I mean they consider what they're going to do. They don't make big decisions on the spur of the moment in the stabbing of pain. They consider what is the best thing to do. You want to be a righteous person? It's not only about staying away from sin. It's also about doing that which is right. And to do something right, you have to slow down and consider what is the best thing for everyone here. What is the big picture best? I don't want to destroy that boy. I don't want to destroy his life. I don't want to make it worse for him than I have to. And Mary, something might have happened to her. And that's the second character trait of someone that is righteous, is they are compassionate. He had a heart for her. I didn't know this woman to be of that character. Now she's telling me this God came, that God himself came to her. I think she's got some kind of mental illness. I think something ain't working right in her. That woman that was here is different than the woman that came back. Something happened to her. See, what compassion does and what makes us righteous when we are compassionate is we realize I can mess up too. What lacks in a compassionate person is the ability to relate to their fellow human beings as human beings too. Somehow I'm different than that. So one of my heartaches in Christianity is seeing Christians whom God has done so much for put down weaker brothers and sisters. It's like there by the grace of God go any of us. A compassionate person understands I can have that. By the grace of God, I'm not mentally ill. And by the grace of God in our country as it stands now, there is help even if I am. But he saw he didn't know her to be a cheater. He didn't know her in that way. He didn't know her to be a liar to him. The angel Gabriel said she was favored by God. So she was an honest person. What happened to this girl I loved? What happened to her? I don't know, but I'm not going to trash her life. That's a righteous thing. That's a righteous thing. There, by the grace of God, go I. And so when the scripture says he was righteous, it means he thought about what to do. He thought about the consequences of his actions. He thought about the baby too. That baby's already going to have problems. I know what it's like. Anybody that's alive knows what it's like to be rejected at some level by people. And he knew she'd be rejected. That's a load enough for her to carry. I don't need to add to it. So he decided. It says he decided. He made a plan. It's a good plan too. In fact, it was the righteous plan. And I bet that night when he finally decided this is the way I'm going to do it, he probably slept the best he slept since he found out. You ever notice that? It's in the trying to figure out that keeps us awake all night. But once you actually make a decision, everything else flows from that and we can actually rest. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. The crazy thing for me in this is that God waited for him to make the decision. God waited for him to make his plan. And then God, in a dream we'll see in a moment, introduces the God plan. Now he's got to decide. Have you ever had that in your life? Well, you had a plan. And then God says, hey, how about I do this one? It's like, that one's a lot harder. Why? Because Joseph would have avoided a lot of pain. He would have had internal pain, but people would have admired him. Wow, look at the way he handled that. He's a good guy. He's a good guy. Because if he would have taken her in, all his buddies would have said, you're weak. You're weak. You let her run over you like that? You're going to let her do that to you? You're a weak dude. There was a self-preservation part of this too. Hey, I look better letting her go. I'm not going to revenge her, but I still look okay and I save myself. And then God says, hey, besides ruining her rep, I got a good idea for you. You, oh highly favored one, you get to have that reputation too. So here's the plan. God intervened in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1. It says, But after he had considered this, consider it, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home. So whenever God says do not be afraid, what that does mean is you're afraid. He was afraid to take her home. He mulled on it, but it would look bad for him. It would look really bad. And he said, you know what? I don't want that in my life. Yeah, I'll be nice to her. You know, the good thing I like about Scripture is it doesn't sugarcoat the lives of people. Some of us in here may have the false impression that God's kids or the real good saints walk on a cloud close to the Lord and barely touch the earth. They're so spiritual. They glance at. No, these are people like you and I, experiencing the same types of things, same highs, same lows. We each get a portion of life. The good, the bad, the ugly, the sad, the joyful. And God says, I'm going to use it in the big picture. But I don't understand. You probably never will. And so God appears to him in a dream. Well, actually, an angel does. And he says, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He reiterates what Mary told her. It is from the Holy Spirit. She told you the truth. She will give birth to a son. He says, that's it with these Tylenol PMs. Not taking any more of those. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means God saves. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here's a key point is to walk with God, you got to be willing to trade your plan for God's plan. Even when you don't understand. Even when you don't want to. Even when you would never choose that as the plan. I don't know, some of us have this fake idea about God's plan being a plan that I'm going to go, oh yeah! At the end, when hope is realized, when we enter into the kingdom and we see it all different and we have the eyes, we will look back and go, oh yeah! In the midst of it, there's a whole lot of, oh no. Oh, and I mean, oh no, from the core of our being. Not an oh no, like, oh, this is a bummer. The oh no, where I don't think I can go on. I don't want to go on. I don't want to keep, you know, because part of following God is routine. It's trudging the same path. If you've ever been backpacking, it isn't, you know, all, oh, look at the beautiful trees. It's like, when will we get there? There is a routine trudge to it that is part of the deal to getting to where we got to go, whether it's any place in life. And so, after the dream comes the reality. Don't you wish you could live in dream state sometimes? She's gone. We're going to have Emmanuel. Awesome. I wake up. I'm going to have Emmanuel. I'm not even a priest. How am I going to teach the Messiah? I rarely go to synagogue. I'm a carpenter. I'm a carpenter. Oh, how's this going to look? Oh, my God. What are my friends going to say? I got to say I'm sorry to Mary and just look at her. We'll just look at each other and go, I don't know. But on the other hand, this is the opportunity of his life. This is the opportunity to do something he would have never dreamed of. Doesn't know how to do it. This is the opportunity. You know, opportunities usually come disguised as impossible situations. Rarely. We like to think, oh, that person succeeded because they had the silver spoon in their mouth. Because they were the goal, you know, and there is something to that. But nobody succeeds in the long term without hard work and failure. Failure is the stepping stone to success. I first have to admit I don't know how to read before I learn to read. I have to admit where I'm not to get to where I want to go. So this was an opportunity for them. See, people like to take the prudent action. It was a prudent action for Joe. It was a prudent action. Saves me some pain, saves me some embarrassment. We all want to be prudent. Prudent is all about avoiding pain. All right, this is painful, but if I do the prudent action, it's less painful. We want to do that. What God calls you to be is valiant. Valiant is the price to making a difference. I know many people, it's prudent for me to go into rehab to get everybody off my back. It avoids some of the pain and avoids some of the problem. It's a prudent decision. And I might even like it or something. Valiant is when I'm out of rehab and I'm walking in life and all the stuff starts to hit me of life. That's valiant. Because valiant doesn't avoid pain. It embraces it as part of the deal. You want to be a warrior for God? You want to make a difference for God? You got to be valiant. You got to suck it up when you'd rather not. I feel like a coach up here. Let's go, team! Yeah. Sure, we're down by 40. It's like that little kid I told you about the other week that, he's down by 18 runs. He goes, what do you mean worried? We haven't even been up yet. Anyway, valiant is doing the hard. Prudent is avoiding the pain. God said to Joe in that dream, he said, hey, Joseph, I know you plan the prudent. I'm asking you to do the valiant. I'm asking you to join her and be this boy's stepdad and raise him up like he's your own. Because he is the Savior. There's a bigger picture than you understand, Joseph. There's way more to it than you understand. And that you will ever grasp. Because tradition tells us that Joseph died when Jesus was probably a little younger than 20. So what do we learn from this part of the story so far? Well, it tells us in verse 24, I'll read this and then I'll share a couple things with you. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. A couple church traditions speak of Mary being ever virgin and that Joseph and her never had sex. If this particular verse, and when it's broken down into the original languages, says they did, but it was after Jesus was born. But let's just say they didn't. Joseph is super valiant. Way valiant. Way beyond. Wow. My hat's off to that guy. But they didn't tell him that in a dream. But let's, from what we understand, they had a normal life. So here's the deal. God called him to a task, called Mary to a task. Here's the way you become valiant in the kingdom of God. You seize one opportunity at a time. All you ever have to do is the next thing. That's all you are called to do. We get caught in what we think and numerous steps down the road and how's this going to look. And we get, most of the time, God will never tell you the big picture. He told these guys the big picture. He said, listen, what you're stepping into, this is the end result. Why? Obviously, that was important for them to know to be able to make the decision to obey. God asked most of us, most of the time, to take the next decision and trust Him with the outcome. He said, promised it would be good. He promised it would fulfill His purpose. He promises it will bless us and will bless others. Your next job, though, is whatever God's been speaking to you to do next, do it. If you got to have all the whys and the wherefores and everything should line up, you're just trying to be prudent about it. And that's what we want to do. Whatever we follow God, we want to follow him, but we want to be prudent about it. We want the less painful way. The easier, softer way. Another way of saying it. Oh, I want the way. Just show me the easier and softer way to it. You don't get to choose that. That's what we don't get to choose. But we get to trust him that in the end, it is the easier, softer way. It is the best way. So listen, all Joseph had to do was marry Mary. That's what God asked him to do. I'm giving her a son. It's going to be the Lord. He's going to be the Messiah, yada, yada, yada. All you need to do right now, Joe, is finish marrying her, which he did. It says he took her to be home with him. So he followed through with the marriage agreement and the wedding, and they became husband and wife. That's what God asked him to do. And it's interesting that though he wasn't a priest, he was a carpenter. Do you know that most of Jesus' life, he carpentered? He only did ministry that is recorded in the last 3 years of his life. And if Joseph passed in when he was earlier, he helped support the family by carpentering. That's pretty awesome. Look it up. I don't think it's in the bank. It's a new word I just made up. Hopefully they'll credit me with it. That paid great dividends in their life. Which takes us to the second thing. You seize an opportunity one thing at a time. And secondly, don't focus on the disadvantages. What Joseph had, he gave. He gave his life to his wife. He gave his obedience to God. He gave his skill to his son. He taught him in those things. He could send him to synagogue. In fact, we pick it up in Jesus' life at 12 years old. He's teaching in the temple. In fact, Mary and Joseph forget him. A real parenting thing to do for the Messiah. That's a faux pas. But nonetheless, for us parents, I read that and I go, whoa. Thank God, I never forgot my kids. You know, we realize that they're fallible parents too. They're human beings. But he gave what he had, and he didn't focus on the disadvantages. The disadvantages will spiral you. Do what you can with what you got. And this is the third one I want you guys to walk away with. Listen. Don't let what you can't do or understand keep you from doing what you can. Don't let what you can't do or understand keep you from doing what you can. In our church, we make a big deal of the Daniel ministry because we want to help people move forward in life. And we will send people with you to whether it's a trade school, to get you signed up or you know, go to college or whatever it is. We want you to advance, and we want to help that. I can't do your life, but you know what? As a church, we can come alongside you and make it a little bit easier for you to be valiant. How many of us have stopped moving forward because it was a prudent decision, because that would entail a lot of trouble for us? It would entail for some of us going into a place where we failed before. There is nothing like having to revisit what you failed in to become successful in. That's a valiant move. I guess valiant is the key word for me today. It wasn't in first service, but apparently for you guys. We have valiant people in here, or we have some prudent people that need to be valiant. So I want to encourage you, you can. It's valiant to deal with loss and still keep your foot going, one foot in front of the other. It's a hard Christmas for us, but we're going to be valiant about it. It's difficult. Difficult. It's difficult for my grandson. It's difficult. The prudent thing would be to make it as easy as possible. I don't know how to do that. How do you, you know? I was just thinking, it's trippy, man. Life is trippy. How many know that? How many are bruised from tripping over trippy life? I was thinking, what am I going to do tomorrow night when we go to my family's house? And we're the only ones that have lost children, and all my brothers and sisters. And of everyone there, we're the only ones. And it's like, you know, what do I do to honor not only them, but we've all lost our mom and dad. We don't have a mom and dad, and of course my grandkids don't have a mom and dad, and out of all the grandkids that'll be there, and there's a boatload. They all got mom and dad, or at least mom or dad there. And how do I not fake like it's not hard and also not make it about me or us and a bummer? How do we navigate that to where, yeah, I'm glad to be here, but my freaking heart's broken. You know, how do we deal with that? And so I'm going to do something. I think I'm going to ask, and I've never done before, I ask my, you know, family, let's go and just, you know, say a prayer. Because, you know, you'd think I'd do that as the pastor in the family, but... You all know that being with your family, it's a whole different beast. Oh, here comes the pastor. We know who you are. Which they don't. They're cool. I got a great family. I am very blessed. Listen, it's not how much you know, but how much you act upon what you know. You know? And that's what makes the difference in our lives. That's what makes us valiant. Jesus took Mary home. That is a supernatural thing that happened to them and a natural thing of doing life together as a married couple. You know, walking with God is always this mix of the supernatural and the natural, the ups and the downs, the joys and the sorrows. There's, you know, it's... Faith is a weird deal. It's like, okay, as you progress in faith, up the ladder of faith, oftentimes in life, there's a progression down in trials and tribulations. Sometimes they line up and it's beautiful. But sometimes they don't. And life is like that. And in the middle is where we live. We live in between our feet on the ground and our head in the heavenlies. And we live in that area, and so did these guys. And so just when they make this decision, they know it's going to come. They didn't even move out of their city. They stayed in Nazareth. Everyone would know something's not right with those guys. You know, Mary's family, they're always a little sketchy. And... And whatever they thought about Joseph. And they, you know, they stayed there and they started doing their life. And then just when you go to get a good night's sleep, the mail comes. And they get this letter from the Roman government saying, you got to go to your hometown to sign up for the census. We've just decided to do it this year. And you got to have it done within X amount of time. It's a Roman thing. It wasn't even a Jewish thing. So they have to make the trek when Mary's 7 to 8 months, 8.5 months pregnant, about 60 miles from the up in the hill country of Nazareth, down over to Jerusalem and up again, because Jerusalem goes up, and then down into Bethlehem. There's only a couple ways you go. You walk, you ride some kind of cart, or you ride on a donkey. Carts in those days, they did not have shock absorbers. You felt it all. Imagine that. Imagine that journey. Then they get to Bethlehem, and everybody and their brother that was ever born there, that's still alive, has also come to Bethlehem to sign up for the census. You come to where your family lineage is from, and Joe's was from Bethlehem. So they make that trek down there. Find out, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow, find out that they can't, well, you guys know the story. There's no room anywhere. Common practice. When big things happen, I was talking to somebody before second service, and they said the same thing would always happen in the Midwest. that when they had the carnivals come to town or big events come to town, the farm community would rent out rooms if they had rooms. If they didn't have rooms, they'd rent out their barns. They'd rent out space in their barns for the people coming in. Well, the same thing that was going on in Bethlehem. Everybody was flocking to the rooms, and when nobody had a room to rent, people were renting out their barns, and that's the best they could do. So Mary and Joseph, they find the barn. She's probably just a wreck. He's all frustrated and angry, and yeah, it doesn't say that, but he's a Joe. I know Joes. And I'm going to have a lot to answer for when I get to heaven. Hey, Joe, if I wanted you to be speculative, I'd have given you a creative mind, okay? But I can imagine Joe spreading out the blanket, trying to, you know, get them some bedding to sleep on. And I can imagine Mary trying to find a position that's comfortable or semi-comfortable. And then all of a sudden, the water breaks. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. So here's what you guys need to know today. These are the two highly favored ones. Highly favored by God. You'd have never guessed it at their circumstance, at the situations they're dealing with, at the troubles they're walking through. So never judge a book by its cover. You and I don't know. And lastly, I want to take you to Romans 1:17, because this is the deal with walking with God. It says, and Paul writes in Romans, he says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." The righteousness, as you read the gospel and you see all that Jesus went through to walk out the righteousness of God in dealing with humanity. And then you have all the other stories that are all the way through the scripture, from the beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve, all the way to Revelation. You see all these lives. And you read about the last book, Revelation, where John is writing. Here's a guy that's already been burned in oil. He survived. He must have been handsome. He survived it. He writes all this stuff about what God's going to do. And you look at their lives and you see that the righteousness in them, as it tells us in that next portion, it says, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Mary and Joseph's first righteousness, saying yes. But they were righteous before that. Zechariah and Elizabeth, barren their whole life, yet they walked in a rightness with God and still took the shame of their lives and managed that while they still walked out a life that pleased God and blessed others. Incredible. Valiant. Valiant. And then you take it to Joseph and Mary coming together and agreeing to suffer whatever it was they would need to suffer in this journey. Then they get the news to travel 60 miles in her condition. It's like, you know what? That is about as inconvenient as possible. And here's what you need to know, too. It isn't convenient following the Lord. It is anything but convenient. I love new people when they come into ministry. I love it because they've got this idea that serving God, one, I get to be with God's people. They're loving, you know. And I get to do this, and then you find out very shortly, my God, these people are messed up. I said, those are the only kind of people God has. They're the only people He has. They're messed up. And you're in charge of the messed up ones. And now all your flaws are going to come out. You're going to have to deal with your stuff. And that why God's got a plan. So it's always from faith to faith. Beginning faith is easier than intermediary faith. Intermediary faith is easier than developed faith. Developed faith is way easier than finishing faith. And you're on that spectrum in the kingdom of God. And you're on it in multiple different levels. You may be deep into faith in one area of your life, and you're entering into a new level of faith. I see some newly marrieds in here. Your faith walk in marriage is just taking off. And you may be circling the runway for a while. And, you know, there's that dynamic. Then, for you people, then you have children. That's a whole new level of faith. Although you may be walking well in faith in the Word, now you get to apply it into other people's lives. But first, you got to apply it into yours. And then you, after a while, you give up trying to apply it in theirs. It's hard enough applying it in yours. I can keep going on and on and on. You know, Random Thoughts by Joe. And but hey, these guys are on their journey. You're on your journey. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So be considerate of your life. And it's a good time at the end of the year to consider. We're going to talk. I'm going to give you a little heads up on tomorrow, since I got a couple more minutes, which is mind-blowing to me. But we're going to see tomorrow at the birth of Jesus, these guys come along, the shepherds. But Mary, it says at one point in that narrative, that she treasured and pondered these things. Treasured. So as you get ready for this new year, treasure up. Treasure simply means to count. If I'm counting treasure, if I'm counting my money, I'm treasuring it. Treasure is all the things that had happened to her and the things that are going to happen to her, she kept counting them up and looking at them. And then the other word that was used is pondered, which means she considered it. What does this mean? How does this work together? What am I going to do with this information, these experiences, these things? I think for us, it would be really wise for you and myself to treasure up what is happening. You may think that you've got a bunch of wooden nickels, when in reality, they're gold coins. And ponder, what am I going to do with what I got? What have I done this last year? Let me treasure up this last year and see where I'm at. Am I in the deficit? Am I in the positive? What do I want to not treasure anymore? What do I want to keep? What do I want to move forward? What do I want to do? Treasure and ponder. See, that's what makes us righteous. The righteous will live by faith. Faith builds upon faith. Treasure those things that you've learned. Look at the things that you haven't walked in faith in. What has God been telling you right now to walk in faith in your life? It's that next step. All you got to do is the next step. Joseph's next step was to marry. Was to marry Mary, follow through. And then it built from there. Then he had to go take a census. Then he had to go get the baby, you know, offered up to God, chrismated in their days. And all these other things. You guys know what I'm talking about? Amen. Can we go home and do that this week? We'll come back tomorrow and we'll talk about it more. By the way, tomorrow you want to be here. We got a horn section. It's going to be a good new Christmas Eve, man. And you know what? Some of us need some lifting up. And so let's join together tomorrow and have a good time. But let's stand up right now together. I want to pray for you guys. So my question to you is, are you all in? Are you all in? Are you all in? And only you can make that decision. So I'll pray, and if this is you at the end, I'm going to ask you to say just amen. Lord God, okay, you can pray with me. Pray after me. Lord God, I'm all in. Help me to walk by faith in the next indicated step I need to take for your will to be accomplished in my life and through my life. I want to be valiant. Make me valiant. Make me a difference maker. in my sphere of influence. And I thank you for that, because I'm highly favored. And I trust you with what I don't know and what I don't see, because you do. So you're the guide. I'm the follower. And I will follow with your help. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's kids said,
amen.
God bless you guys. See you later.